Since the beginning of time, God has always given conditions for mankind here on the earth. With Adam and Eve, He gave them a condition. Eternal life was there as long as they would not partake of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of evil and good. And, of course, as a result of them taking that tree, that fruit, they fell and, of course, were expelled from the garden and thus lost eternal life and died. As time continues, we see mankind struggle with sin. It doesn't seem to take too long, maybe 1,000 years or so, approximately before the flood. And Noah's day is ushered upon us, and the sad reality is in Genesis chapter 6, God could find no good in the earth and as a result destroyed it because of wickedness. Noah and his family, 8 souls, were spared in the ark, and we know the story very well. But again, the consequences of doing evil are upon us. Doesn't take long after the flood that mankind is still struggling with sin, and he builds a tower and decides he's going to challenge God, I suppose, and God will disperse the people, and their languages will be established, and confusion will abound, and the nations will spread. Doesn't take long. We find out about a region called Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't have much patience. His faithful friend Abraham prays several times, gets down to if there were but 10 people righteous in the region. Sometimes we may fail to recognize that Sodom and Gomorrah very much was likely like a metropolitan area, like a Dallas-Fort Worth, and had many small communities and groups or cities in the location. It was a large area that Lot, the nephew of Abraham, had decided to set his tent toward, and he finds himself in trouble, but Lot with his daughters are allowed to escape, but not Sodom and Gomorrah, nor Lot's wife, because she looked back. God destroyed that area. It doesn't take us long to understand that as God develops a people, a nation in Egypt, and He gets them out of Egypt through 10 powerful plagues by demonstrating His power over the gods of Egypt in Exodus 12:12, He proved Himself again, once again, as the all-sovereign with all authority, that in Him alone is salvation. He is the light of the world. And He develops that nation at the foot of Mount Sinai, and with all the problems there, as Moses and God were tarrying upon the mount, Joshua was up there too, or about halfway it seems, the people became mischievous again and erected an idol, a golden calf, and it was again because Moses, not because God, Moses the mediator there, God was ready to destroy them and start all over with Moses. Why again? Because the people's heart was set on mischief to create idols, to become idolaters. How soon had it been since they had experienced 10 powerful plagues and turned so quick away from God? Evil has always been with us and always affected us and impacted us in our world. God warned His people in the law of Moses over and over again in Leviticus 26. There are great blessings and great cursings. Great blessings for obeying God, but great curses if you turn your back on Him. Curses that would affect the agricultural world, would affect their biological world. In Deuteronomy 28, a long chapter in the book of Deuteronomy before Moses dies, where he goes through again curses and blessings all over again. In the first 15 verses, it's blessings. Pretty straightforward. I will bless you if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. I want you to notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, where it says there, if you'll hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now that's a principle. It's a principle that applied to Israel. It's a principle that can apply today. If people, nations will exalt God, the Proverbs writer says, that righteousness exalts a nation. The principle has not changed. Verse 15 and following, though, this chapter, terrible curses will occur. And you should read through those. I want you to go all the way down to about verse 53. And I want you to see where this curse gets personal, but I'm going to make application real quick here, and the lesson will be yours. Verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. This is again affliction, cannibalism, and various awful, awful things that will take place as a result of sin and turning their back on God. Remember again, Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, not hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord. And this gets real personal. You can study 2 Kings 6, verses 24 through 33, where you see various aspects of awful things happening with God's people. Sacrificing their own children, cannibalizing their own children. It's said in the siege of Jerusalem, in Matthew 24, when the Roman general Titus would besiege the city of Jerusalem, that the people became so hungry that they turned upon themselves and were eating their own flesh. So I don't doubt these curses. I can see these things again happening if we don't watch ourselves in this country. If we don't watch ourselves wherever we are, whenever we live, however long time may stand on this earth, these curses in principle are still alive and real concerns. And you look at this, and you read through this, look at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and long continuances. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. Again, look at the biological concerns. Look at what happens when mankind turns away from God and perverts His ways. And I don't want to get too graphic and too ugly here, but it's still happening today. What we see happening in Las Vegas that's exploited on the media and a terrible thing, these are not new problems that this earth has challenged and been faced with. But watch this. I find fascinating. In this context of study, look at Deuteronomy 29:29. We love to talk about this passage where it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If you back up in chapter 29, he gives them a little bit of a history lesson. He even reminds them of Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 22 and 23 and 24. Of all those nations that God overthrew because of their sin and wickedness, proving Himself, evidential proof here. God is proving Himself. But there in verse 29 of chapter 29, it says, remember, the secret things belong to God. Too many people today get caught up in the concerns and the wonders of things God has not revealed. Distractions, wanting more than what God has given us. The Bible will always teach that we ought to be content with the things that we have. For therein is godliness. For even what we have in this flesh, we can't take with us. But still learn to be content, 1 Timothy 6, 6 and following. But drop down to Deuteronomy 30. This is the passage, and I'll try to make this as quick as I can. Look at verse 11. This is the context, the broad context here. Moses trying to get the people to stay focused on the Word of God. He said, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee. It is in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now go to Romans 10. New Testament parallel. Same principles in the New Testament. How many of you know Romans 10:17 by heart? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not some mysterious word that's not revealed, not the secret things that God hasn't revealed, not that which you might think is in heaven or that's in the sea or in the... No, faith comes by hearing the Word of God's been revealed. Now look at what he says here in this context. He quotes Deuteronomy 30 right here. These very passages in this context and says, look at verse 5 and following. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things, those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith the Scripture? The word is nigh thee. That's what Moses said back there in Deuteronomy 30. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And that's this word, the Bible, the faith by which we can gain our faith and live, doesn't come anywhere else. And here's what's sad to me, but I'm trying to combat the problem. What's so simple and so powerful and so profound is right here before us all. It always has been, the Word of God. And every nation and every people that complies and obeys it will be blessed. But every nation and every people that will not comply with it, will disobey it, pervert it, they will be cursed. And so that's why Moses over there says the secret things belong to the Lord. Quit worrying about those things God hasn't revealed. Worry about what He's given us and be thankful by it. And be blessed. And isn't that what our country needs? Isn't that what our people need? I don't know what drove a man to bust out a window over there, but it doesn't really matter. It's just sin. His heart was so far away from godliness, from the Word of God, and that's what we know. And until we get leadership and people in places of authority that preach that message and remind people that if you don't turn back to God... Brethren, I don't mean to be dismal. Things are going to get worse. They won't get better. You can't expect better by people who don't love God and love His Word. So love your family. Love your God. Put Him first in your life and work right here and do the best you can and know that God will bless you. He'll bless you. He blessed Daniel. He blessed Joe. He blessed people in bad situations, but they loved God and He still blessed them. And He delivered them. And He'll deliver us. So I'm not discouraged. I'm saddened. But it just, again, gives me more reason to live and to help people understand that it's right here. You're not going to find God anywhere else. Stick with His Word. Be diligent in it. He'll bless you. If you're not, He'll curse you. Question is today is, are you a New Testament child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do so tonight? Can we help you? If you're ready to repent of your sin, confess Him before men publicly, and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll rise out of that water to be a new creature, added to the body of Christ by the Lord Himself, become a child of God. You can walk daily now with the newness of life, revigorated by the word of faith, the Bible, and you can know that you're saved. And know that you're blessed. But if you turn from this, you can know that you're cursed. And you're not going to have a very good outcome or ending if you choose that pathway. The choice is yours. The Bible makes that choice clear. And the question is what will your choice be tonight? If you're ready to respond to the invitation, can we help you in any way? As together we stand and we sing, would you let us know?